beginning of verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let it be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Or am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this revelation of the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now that you yourself, your Holy Spirit, will be our teacher and our guide, that you take the truth of your word, that you apply it to not only to our minds, but also to our hearts, that you would shape us, transform us into the people of God you call us to be, into the men and women, the boys and girls that have been adopted by your grace. So that we would become the church, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world, that we would proclaim your goodness and your glory to all creation. To that end, Lord, I ask for the special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, a new sermon series. Oh, it's just kind of exciting, isn't it? I know, it's maybe a little more me than you. You know, preachers get excited and geek out over things like that. But not that Psalms were old hat, but, you know, change is good for us. Well, so, Galatians. The gospel of grace. I struggled with, or wrestled a little bit with what to call the sermon series, and I ran across this slide, and I thought, you know what? I can't improve on that. So, that's what it is. Because that's the theme of the whole book, really. Galatians. Who were the Galatians? Anybody ever been to Galatia? Any of you speak Galatian? Any of you had Galatian food? Any of you dress up and go to the Galatian festival in your traditional Galatian outfits?
Nicest time of year.
You know? We don't really know that much about Galatians, do we? Yet, maybe we know more than we think we know. Number one, it is in the Bible, so hopefully this isn't exactly brand new to you. Who were the Galatians? Well, what does it sound like? Galatia. Galatia. Galilee. Wrong. I affirm when I can, but I just can't. Gaul. The Gauls. You know, well, I don't even know what the Gauls are. What are the Gauls? Well, you maybe have heard of Charles de Gaulle. Charles de Gaulle was the president of
France.
General de Gaulle was his brother. Oh no, it was the same guy, wasn't it? That's right. So Gaul is France. sure we were talking about the Galatians and in that in the Mediterranean world, and isn't that over by where Paul took those missionary journeys up through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey? Isn't that where he bumped into the Galatians?
Yes.
So, you know, how does President de Gaulle of France have anything to do with this letter to a bunch of modern-day Turks? Well, these Celtic slaves from modern-day France were brought to Asia Minor. The Celts, the rugged individuals that they are, the hard-living, fierce people that they were, ranged from the tips of Scotland and Ireland all the way to southern France, Galicia and Spain, north of Portugal, all of the parts of what is modern-day Low Countries, Belgium and Netherlands, and they were a warring people. And they actually attacked across Europe and even got into the Balkans. That's like, right, Croatia, Serbia, Macedonia. Wow. Kind of impressive, if you think about it. But then they lost. Less impressive. It's one thing to, you know, try to conquer the world. It's another thing to get to the very end of the world and lose. And that seems to be what happens to everybody who tries to conquer the world. They win all the battles until they stop winning. And then they get defeated. In this case, the Celtics were, the Celts, the Gauls, were taken as slaves by the Greeks and taken to Asia Minor. And so they are in this central area of what is Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, and they're amongst Paul's first converts to Christianity. That's where the Galatians are. So where was Galatia? Well, there's kind of the modern-day, no, not modern-day, it's always been that way, actually. There's the Mediterranean world. We haven't remodeled, no total remakes, makeovers on the Mediterranean. It's mostly the way it was before. Water levels go up and down a little bit. But you can see what is modern-day Turkey, that red area, that's Galatia. And a little closer, you'd see that those words, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, those are cities in Galatia, southern Galatia specifically. And those were Paul's first missionary journey. Now notice there's two Antiochs. There's this Antioch over here, that's Syrian Antioch, and the one that's in Galatia is Pisidian Antioch. And so anytime you read about Antioch, you got to make sure which one in the Bible author is talking about. But there it is. That's where Galatia is. So Paul and Barnabas were the first missionaries in the region. And we learn in chapter 13 of Acts that they leave. Where were they? They were in Paphos. Remember where Paphos is? By the way, absolutely beautiful sea in Cyprus, on the western coast of Cyprus. And they left Paphos and they floated up to Pamphylia and they got off and they started to walk and they ended up in Galatia and they went through Iconium and Antioch, actually Antioch first, and then Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. And in Lystra they were both worshipped and Paul was stoned. Paul healed a cripple. Can you say cripple? Well, it's in the Bible, so I'm sorry. That's politically incorrect, but it's in the Bible. He healed a mobility-challenged individual. He said, "Stand up." And the guy stood up. And they were amazed. And so all the people in Lystra, they called Paul and Barnabas. You know who they called them? Remember who they called them?
Zeus
and Hermes. That's right. And they tried to get him to stop. And they said, no, don't worship us. We are not gods. We are not gods. Yet we didn't heal that guy. God healed that guy. The God of heaven and earth healed that man. We have nothing to do with it other than obedience to what his word and his spirit does. So they were worshipped. And then when they refused to be worshipped, things went south from there. And some people tried to stir up some trouble, and they were taken out, and Paul was stoned That's a different meaning of stoning from what we're used to in our culture, perhaps. It's where you throw rocks at people's heads until they're dead. Not pleasant. Right? And in Acts chapter 14, this is what we find. But Jews from Antioch, that's Antioch Pisidian, that's the one in Galatia, and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They left him for dead. In fact, later Paul writes and says, I once knew a man who saw, what did he see?
Visions
of what? Of heaven. So onto the seventh level of heaven. Some Bible scholars believe that when Paul is saying, I once knew a man, he's actually talking about himself, and that when he is, the time that he was talking about, perhaps was even when he was stoned and left for dead, perhaps had what we would call an out-of-body experience. Is that true? I don't know. So why did I put it out there? Just to confuse you and slightly impression. Verse 20 says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to the Derby. So there's power, there's preaching, the gospel is proclaimed, healing happens. They try to worship him. He says, no, don't do that. And then he's stoned and left for dead. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, working their way back from where once they had come, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Wow, what is that word? What we understand the gospel to be. Preaching of the gospel, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound like the health and wealth gospel to me. If you just believe, you can have more. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. He proclaimed the gospel of grace, got stoned almost to death, and then he said it's tribulations like I just went through that we all have to go through. Didn't hide it. And when they had appointed elders for them in each church, every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so the whole thing was about the power of God. The power of God for the gospel, the power of God to heal, the power of God to see people through the tribulations that they're facing, and he leaves them in the power of God to whom they had believed. So, that's what Acts tells us about the story of Galatians. So then comes the question, when Paul's writing, who is he writing to? Because that map of Galatia was pretty big, and those cities in southern Galatia, it's assumed that he's writing to them. And so if that's the case, he's probably doing it sometime around 49 AD, because that would have been, not long after his initial missionary journey there. Or some scholars now believe he was actually writing to the northern tribes of people living in the north of Galatia, which, anybody know the Turkey, the capital of Turkey?
Ankara.
It's not Istanbul. It's Ankara. And Ankara is actually one of the cities of northern Galatia. So that's interesting. Interesting theory. Don't know if it's true. Don't know who Paul is writing to other than the Galatians. He's clear about that. But this is what we do know. Right? What we do know is why should we study Galatians? That's what we know. We know we should study Galatians because Galatians was written to encourage believers to stand firm in the true gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the clear message of the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul writes, is that Christians need to stand firm in the true gospel of grace. See, the situation that Paul faced in Galatia is similar to what he faced can go through his missionary journeys, and whether it's Philippi or Thessaloniki or Berea or Corinth or Athens or Ephesus, he runs into the same situation time and time again. He goes and he preaches the gospel of grace after either sometimes while he's still present there, but certainly after he leaves. The religious leaders were jealous of the attention and the power and the authority by which he preached, and the fact that people responded to his message. And the religious leaders sought to reestablish their own control and their own power over the people. And so they opposed Paul. And they did it in spades in Galatia. We know they did it in spades in Galatia because it is so evident throughout the letter that this is the main situation that Paul is facing. It shows up in every chapter all the way through the letter. And so the result, the local leaders malign Paul. They undermine him. They say he's not that big of a deal. He's kind of a crazy man. Whether they're from inside the faith, they just undermine him and say, yeah, but we're the people, we're the real apostles here. Or if they're from outside the faith, they just tell him, you know, obviously he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in the pantheon of gods. He doesn't believe in Zeus. He doesn't believe in Hermes. He doesn't believe in all the Greek gods or the Roman gods. He's crazy. They actually, the first accusation against Christians in Rome was? Why did they send them to the Colosseum to be fed to the lions? They said that they were atheists. What? Yes, they're atheists because they proclaim Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord, and they do not recognize the pantheon of the Roman gods. They're atheists. So let's feed them to the lions. So that's what happens in a smaller scale to Paul. Pretty much in every city he goes and proclaims the gospel. And these leaders deny salvation by grace. He shows up, proclaims the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ, and they find a way to malign him and undermine that gospel message. And then they seek to reestablish the ultimate authority in the law in Galatians. They're within the Christian church, but they're really hanging on to obedience to the law as the way to true righteousness and salvation. And it's human effort and it's human glory that comes out of that. Look at us! Don't listen to him. Look at us! Don't listen to Paul. Look at us! We're obedient to the law. Look how holy we are. Look how much we obey the law. Look how much we've done. Human effort and human glory. Which, of course, human effort and human glory denies God's effort and God's glory. That's the problem, isn't it? And things haven't changed much. I'm going to suggest to you that if you take the lens of Galatians and put that on and view our world, guess what? The gospel of grace is still under attack by purveyors of human effort seeking human glory. It's true inside the church, and it's true outside. The attacks against. They don't like the gospel of grace. The assault today looks like this. Leaders still malign Paul. Really? Christian leaders? I can tell you of a Christian university, an evangelical Christian university, who wants to hold the Gospels in more authority than Paul because very clearly Paul was a misogynist. Obviously. It's right there in the Bible. You can see it. It's plain as day. And so, when we read Paul's letters, we kind of got to do it with a grain of salt. So the church is still trying to undermine the message and the authority of Paul. The evangelical Christian church in North America, from Christian universities that you could reasonably walk to in about 4 hours from here. But I don't want to mention any of that. Really, that's dependent on how fast you can walk, I suppose. They deny salvation by grace. They want to preach a gospel of Jesus, but they want a gospel of Jesus plus. It's Jesus. Sure, it's Jesus. But it's Jesus and we don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls that do. It's Jesus and the law. It's Jesus and the Sabbath. It's Jesus and something else. It's Jesus and tongues, Jesus and miracles, Jesus and something else. It's something other than just grace. You've got to do something. Certainly, you've got to do something. And the minute human beings' doing supersedes the will of the sovereign Almighty God, you undermine salvation by grace. They seek to establish salvation by works. That might be the law. That might be the social gospel. That might be supporting the right political party, whether it's the conservative evangelical Republicans or the socially liberal and compassionate Democrats. You've got to do something, but you've got to do it by works. And then you'll be proven righteous. And in the result, it comes down to human effort, and it's human beings that get the glory. Here's the problem, at least my problem with it. I have both a theological, biblical problem, and I have an experiential problem. Let me start with the experiential problem. The experiential problem is, I am not that good. I am kind of naturally a loser. That's what I love. I love that kind of affirmation.
Just remember who said it.
That's why we've got elders in this church. That's the kind of love and support. No, everything I've put my mind to, every time I've said, I'm not going to sin that way anymore, I failed. Every time I said, I'm going to do this, 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 and it's January 1st, and I'm going to work out every day, all year long, and I'll be svelte and awesome by the Christmas season next year.
Well underway.
You know, this, by the way, is why some people don't like Christianity. They say it's for weak people and it's for losers.
And they're right.
And they're right. What did Marx call it? Opiate of the people. It just takes away their pain. He's right. Give me some more of that truth. That opiate. Because it takes away my pain. Because this is a broken world, and my human effort has never, ever led me to where I wanted to go. That's my experiential response. My biblical response is, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is the story of God redeeming a people for himself through Jesus Christ for his glory alone. And human effort is not the thing. Because if it were human effort, it would result in human glory. Now, does that mean we never have to do anything as Christians? No, I didn't say that. Don't hear that. We don't do things in order to be saved. We do things because we are saved. We do it out of a heart of gratitude. We do it in response to God's mercy and love for us. We're obedient. We don't do things. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to Christ. That's how much we do. This is why we study Galatians. We need to study Galatians because the problems that are in the world and the church today, they're addressed in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The biggest problems that we face, the challenges that we face, whether it's this local church, the broader evangelical North American church, the church universal worldwide, those problems are still in the church, and they're being addressed in Galatians. And it's when we come to Galatians, it's calling us to always be recentering ourselves on the gospel of grace and the God who gives it. Galatians is calling us back and saying, no, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter. It's not about our human efforts. We study Galatians because there's always bad theology lurking in the church and humanism from the culture and society outside. Always. Every generation. It changes. It goes from faith in science and technology to faith in government to faith in wealth and riches and business and free markets. The invitation to worship false gods, it's the same invitation, it just has a different false god. We study the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, because there is no other gospel. Period. Well, that church over there focuses on the gospel of grace. But I like this gospel. Well, that ain't a gospel. The gospel is a word that means the good news. And the minute you attach good news to the results of human efforts, guess what? It ceases to be good news. Because we aren't that good, and our efforts aren't that good, and they're not that consistent. And even if they were perfect, and we did everything we thought we wanted to, they still wouldn't be good enough to give us the righteousness of God. And so there is no other gospel. There is no other good news. The only gospel is the gospel of grace. Insistence on the gospel of grace is Paul's theme to the Galatians, and it is clear, it is direct, and it is bold, and it is throughout. It's from the first words all the way to the last chapter. Consider Paul's letter opening. Paul, an apostle. Now, so far, of course, the word an apostle in Greek would only be two words. It would be Paulus, apostolus. There would only be two words, not three. But in the first three English words, we're so far just like all the other letters. It's not until the next phrase that he deviates from his normal opening letter. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. In his opening, you go do the homework. You look at Romans, and you look at Ephesians, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You go look at them. And they all say something to the effect of Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by God, Paul, an apostle, sent by the Lord, a slave to righteousness. He identifies himself as an apostle and connects himself as the message coming from God and from Jesus. And this time, there's this parenthetical phrase stuck right before that says, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, not from a man, and it's not through a man, and it's not from men. He's saying, you're about to hear about a gospel, but it's not a gospel of humanity. Well, why would he say that? If somebody says something every day the same way, but all of a sudden they change it on the 10th day, you have to ask the question, what's significant about that? And so the fact that Paul inserts this not from men nor through man is significant. He is grabbing hold of his readers by the collars, and he's shaking them in a little bit. And he's saying, come on, Ron, pay attention here. That's what he's doing. But it's through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Boom, there's the gospel. He's proclaiming it right out of the gate. That's all a parenthetical phrase. Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So within the first phrases, he's setting down the message to the Galatians. From Paul's very first words, he's not only establishing his apostolic authority through Jesus, right? I'm an apostle. I'm not just a guy who blew in, blew up, and is going to blow out. I'm not an evangelist. I looked at the evangelist and I laughed.
I'm an apostle. I'm one sent out. That's what the word means. One sent out. I'm sent by Jesus Christ himself.
And so his first words, he's not only establishing his apostolic authority through Jesus, but confronting the displaced, their displaced faith in human effort. He's attacking the human effort and the human message of the Galatians. So next we come to verses 3 to 5, where we see typical Pauline fare in his greetings. You'd see like this in all, pretty much all his letters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that Paul summarizes the gospel of grace that he will defend for the rest of his letter. He opens with grace and peace, and then what's he say? Grace. Grace. Verse 4. Who gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything is centered in God the Son and God the Father for the glory of God. That's why it's so important we do not follow a message that leads us down to human effort for human glory, because it's all about the glory of God. And in verse 6, we see a completely different thing, an anomaly, if you will, in the format of Paul's typical greeting. Typically, you get the greeting, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a slave to righteousness, sent out by God the Father himself, whatever, something like that, right? Grace and peace to you. And then he would go into a long Thanksgiving prayer. I thank the Lord every time I think of you. Paul's typical next step would be that prayer of thanksgiving. Not in Galatians. He skips over that and goes right to a spiritual spanking. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He's not thankful for that. He's astonished and appalled. He's shocked. Not that there is another one. Right? No other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And right there, verses 6 and 7. Is a complete foreshadowing of an entire letter. The entire letter is in those two verses. He's going to say that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. He's going to say you've been called in the grace of Christ, and there's no other gospel. That's Galatians. Paul certainly cannot mean that other people's opinions don't matter, can he? Is he suggesting that all other leaders in the church are bad, they're wrong, their different theology? I had a colleague when I went to seminary. Oh, yeah. Fortunately, she had a Dutch last name, so... She was in the seminary and wasn't called out for what she really was. She literally said, there is no truth. Truth is like a ball, a glass ball, that was dropped to the earth and shattered. And we all find our own little shard of truth. And then we cut each other with it. When your truth is just as good as my truth. We can't say what truth is, after all. It's just an opinion. Well, then my truth is I get to execute anybody that has your opinion. That's my truth. See the problem with this? It's called relativism, and it quickly goes awry. It gets ugly really quickly. By the way, that's what every major genocide has been built upon. Right? But is Paul saying other people's opinions don't matter? Sounds like he's saying that there's only one gospel. That is what he's saying. In fact, he says in verse 8, but even if we, that is Paul and Barnabas and I, show back up, if we come back, or if an angel from heaven himself should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that I already preached to you when I was with you, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. That's what he said. Wow. That's kind of strong. He could have meant that. Let's just assume that's a little, we misunderstand, got lost in the Greek translation. He couldn't have meant that. There's no way that, you know. Seems pretty clear, but it must have been wrong. As if we have said before, now let us try to say it again. Well, he didn't. Right? Let him be accursed. Somebody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. As if we said before, now we say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. There's only two imperatives in the whole chapter. There's only two direct commands in the whole chapter, and they're both right there. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If you want to preach a gospel of human effort, if you want to say you can think your way to goodness, if you want to just say you just need to love yourself more, if you want to say science and technology can save us, if you want to say the government's going to sweep down and make everything all right, you have got a different gospel. Because science and technology that saves us is the science and technology that drops the bomb on us. It's the science and technology that creates all kinds of pollution and toxins that destroy us. The governments that come alongside and help the poor are the same ones that send them to the gulags and chop their heads off. The governments and the solutions and the human effort that we look to rescue us, our wealth and our technology, is the same thing they put in the hands of broken human beings that destroy our culture and our world. And so Paul just simply says, it's a false doctrine, it's a false gospel to find hope in something other than the grace of God through Jesus Christ. By the way, am I denouncing governments? No, they're ordained by God. Am I denouncing science and technology? Nope. I woke up this morning, turned on my laptop. Am I denouncing wealth? No. The more I get, the more I like. I think it's a temptation for you. You should give yours to me. Your own salvation. That's a different gospel. It's not a gospel. Just being consistent. No, these are good things. They're good things. But good things taken out of the wrong, in the wrong priority, end up being what's called an idol. Paul's denunciation of contrary gospel is so strong that it is extended to himself and even the angels from heaven. He says, if I come back and I give you a different gospel, let me be accursed. He's consistent. For am I now seeking the approval of man? Nope. That kind of language has never won any grace and acceptance from human beings. Right? Or from God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, would not be a servant of Christ. Paul continues to sustain his attack on religion based on human performance. He knows that the ways of God have always been different. It's what we read this morning. Paul knew this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
Paul knows this, and he knows that these gospels of human effort and human works are of human conception, and they will never give anything of value, because God's ways are just simply different and better than our own. Thus, a truly meaningful and saving message cannot find its origin in human logic or in human effort. Something that brings salvation, ultimate salvation, isn't located in human logic and human effort. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that Christianity and biblical religion, biblical Christianity, is illogical. I don't think it's illogical at all. I'm not saying that it doesn't call us to respond with human effort. It does. But we can't get to salvation through human logic and human effort apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." You hear that? You see that? This is where we can't have a foot in both worlds. This right here is the dividing point. Paul's saying the gospel of grace wasn't something I received as tradition. It's not what I was taught from the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. He was a religiously astute student that was an amazing leader. And he's saying the gospel of grace wasn't given him by Gamaliel or some other famous rabbi, but rather through revelation of Jesus Christ. So revelation. Wow. How arrogant is he? Well, he's either arrogant or perhaps it's true. But those are your only two choices. It's either a true revelation of Jesus Christ, or he's arrogant and therefore evil, and you shouldn't listen to anything he says. Don't pick and choose the good things that you like out of the Apostle Paul. Embrace the whole thing or reject the whole thing. It's either all true because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, or it's all false because he's an arrogant jerk who co-opts the authority of God to get people to do what he wants them to do. It's the only two options. You can't pick and choose. Paul's gospel is either the figment of a madman's imagination, or it is truly from God. Those are the only two options. And Paul then offers his life as living proof. He doesn't just put it out there and walk away. He says this: "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Right? He stood there while they stoned Stephen, and they threw their cloaks at his feet while they killed one of the first deacons. That's who he was. "And I was advancing in Judaism behind many of my own age and among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I was so good. My efforts, my human efforts, were so good that I was recognized as a leader amongst my peers because I was really good at it. I wasn't like Bill Wilton. I wasn't a loser. I was good." That's what Paul says. Paul is seeking the approval of man. That's exactly what he formerly possessed. So that's not what he's seeking. It's not what he's seeking. He had the approval of man. So why would he trade it all in? He is on the verge. He is the wonder child. He is the next leader. Right? He's the heir apparent of all the religious Judaism. And he walks away from that?
That's the sign of a true convert. But when? Greek has these awesome grammatical shifts that are, when you see them in Greek, it's like a big megaphone. Hey, Bill, pay attention to this. But when? That's who I was, my former way of life. But when? He who had set me apart before I was born. There's the gospel of grace right there. God knew him before he was born. He said, Paul, you're going to grow up as Saul, and you're going to be this leader in the church, and you're going to be all that important. You're going to be really brilliant, and people are going to look to you. But I have appointed you. I have set you apart from before you were born. And who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him, right? In order that. But when in order that? That's that hinaquas in Greek that just is that megaphone. This is the purpose right here. Why would God do that? Why would God set him apart from birth and call him by his grace? So that I might preach him, that is Christ, among the Gentiles. That's why. Paul's gospel was based upon the revelation, the authority of God alone. Therefore, I did not immediately consult with anyone. You just get a revelation of Jesus. Who do you call? Hey, Steve, I just got a revelation of Jesus. What do you think? Right? Who's gonna weigh in on that? I didn't consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia. Right? That's this whole the seminary life of Paul. He has this conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and the Lord reveals himself to him, and he packs up and he goes to Arabia. He doesn't go and check in with the brothers in Jerusalem. He doesn't get ordained from anybody. He goes to Arabia. We don't know. That's it. This is the sum total of what we know about it, right? We don't know where, we don't know how long, we don't know whom. Was he alone? Did he take that guy, Ananias with him? We don't know. But when it was done, now we think it's probably somewhere like 5 or 7 or 9 years. And when he was done, he returned again to Damascus. Does this mean that Paul is free from church authority and he's just a free agent? He just do as he pleases. He gets to go where he wants, what he does. No. Doesn't mean that at all. He's submitting to the lordship of Christ and the revelation of Jesus. It's Jesus. He was going and doing what he wanted on his way to Damascus. He was pursuing his own human purposes when he's on the road to Damascus, when he's struck down. Verse 18 says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Who's Cephas?
Peter.
Peter, right? And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. James, the brother of Jesus, who is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So when Paul goes up to Jerusalem, he meets with James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Paul and Peter. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. It's a nice thing to say. But of course, if I think you're lying, I still think you're lying. If I didn't think you were lying, it was not unnecessary. But whatever. So James and Peter are the leaders of the church. Paul goes to them, and he submits to them. He submits his person to them. He says, here I am. But never the gospel of grace. Because you know what happens in Acts chapter 15, right? Remember that? There's a whole Jerusalem council. It's a whole question about, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? Do we drink blood? Do we have to obey the law? Right? Paul never backs off from the gospel of grace. Never. not even before, not that they, I'm not saying they suggest, I'm not suggesting they ask him to, but he never backs off from the gospel of grace. At one point, he and Peter get into a little theological dispute about this, and Paul says, what does Paul say? I went up and I confronted him to his face. Oh, that everyone who had a problem with me would do it to my face. That's what Paul did. You didn't wonder if Paul had a problem with you. Right here, in your grill. Then I went into the regions of Syria and
Cilicia.
And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He still hasn't visited all the churches in Judea. In other words, he's not spending a lot of time where Jesus spent time. He's not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Well, again, that sounds like a pretty arrogant thing to say. Because of me? Really? They glorified God because of me? How is it that Paul becomes so clearly connected with the gospel message? You know, the doctrine that we have, and the doctrine of salvation, big word, soteriology, right? The doctrine of salvation, the way that we believe someone is saved, we get that from the Apostle Paul primarily, right? Do we get the gospel from Jesus or from Paul? Well, that's a trick question, right? Because, of course, it's the Jesus came proclaiming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming the good news. And so we get it from both Jesus and Paul, but the technicality of it, the legality of it, the understanding of it, the logic of it, we get from the Apostle Paul. He's identified with the gospel so clearly. Why? How? Paul is a perfect representation of the gospel of grace. Because after all, he was an enemy of God. He was either killing Christians himself or having them killed. He was in open rebellion against God. He hated the church. He was met by God while in sin. In the midst of his travels to destroy the church, God visits him. And he knocks him down on the ground. And he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And remember what Saul says, what his response is?
Lord, who are you?
Lord, who are you? Wait, you just called me Lord. I think you know who I am. While he's in sin, he's approached by God. And while he's in sin, he's called by God. Before he was even born, he was called by God. And he was given revelation. That's the gospel of grace. Not that somehow I've lived such a great life that God needs me on his team. After all, I don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls that do. I have lived the perfect evangelical life. I witness 16 times a week, and I brought over 30 people to the Lord this year. Praise God. Hallelujah, brother. Woo! I can even do a little dance. No! That's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is this. While you were far off, even then Christ Jesus died for you. He found you and sought you out where you were gone astray. While you were dead in your transgressions, Jesus died for you. Paul lived it. He was the picture of it. He was the trophy of God's grace because everything about him was a tyrant, a religious tyrant who hated mercy. The Nothing about Paul's human effort led to his salvation. If it could have, it would have. Because he wasn't a loser. He was excellent at what he did. And it still caused him to fall short. Paul is an example of guilt, grace, gratitude. He is an example of even while he thinks he's brilliant and right, he's found out to be guilty. But God in his grace meets him there and loves him anyway. Redeems him. And then calls him. And out of a heart of gratitude, Paul says, okay, I'll go. The gospel of grace is still under attack today. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. There are some who would tell you this is what the gospel is. You got to do social justice or it's not truly the gospel. You got to speak in tongues or it's not the gospel. You got to go serve as a missionary or it's not the gospel. You got to not drink alcohol or it's not the gospel. You got to not dance and go to movies or it's not the gospel. You got to do this, do that, or do something else or it's not the gospel. There are some who will trouble you and want to distort the gospel. And the truth is, the gospel is the message of God's grace that while we are dead in our transgressions, we have been found by a merciful God that calls us to live. You have been called in the grace of Christ. That's the gospel. Anyone who changes it, distorts it, or adds to it in such a way that it shields and hides the true meaning, with the Apostle Paul, I say, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that the Christian church has attached. We're only a good church if we have all kinds of ministries for everything. We have ministries for people who are three times divorced, have two children, one boy, one girl. We have another ministry for three times divorced with two boys, and another ministry that have two girls, three times divorced. And we've got all the perfect ministries in our worship. Oh, we have four different worship services. We have the liturgical Gregorian chants at 9 a.m. At 10, we have the Grand Funk Railroad Christian version. We have the 1980s of, Amy Grant only worship, and then we have, right? The church is so distorted by what the actual good news is that we think we're trying to sell ourselves. We're trying to say to a bunch of people out there who don't really like us and don't want to be anything like us, hey, really, if you do all this, if we just act, if we dress different, if we do that, you'll like us, we promise. Nope. That's just a false gospel. There is no other gospel. So how do we become the church that God wants us to be? Because clearly, Michael only played the piano with one hand today. I don't know if you noticed. I did. I said, from now on, I'd like you to use both hands. I did. Did I not say that? He was just over there one-handing it. That kind of worship isn't going to bring the people in. When he plays guitar, he doesn't just use one hand. How do we become the church that God wants us to be? And I understand the lateness of the hour. I do. But here's the reality. We'll be the church that God wants us to be when we understand that there's no other gospel. And that we are willing to sacrifice our time, treasures, and talents to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ for that gospel and for his glory. And when we do that, regardless of our programs, regardless of our worship, regardless of the lateness of the hour, then God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your love for us. We thank you that you adopted us. That we did not belong to you, and then you went out and you sought us out and you made us your own. We were far off. We were rebellious. We were enemies. And that which we had achieved by our own efforts were opposite of what your priorities are. And it's in that. That's when you found us and made us your own. Lord, would you cause us over this fall, this next 3 months, to focus on the gospel of grace, to be recentered on it, to allow the gospel of grace to shape who we are as your people, individually and corporately, so that we can glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name.